What a gift it is to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. You know, Pastor Jerry mentioned that we do go way back. I was thinking about it. I was like, come on, man. Like, I'm not going to come up here and spend, you know, 10 minutes of my 40 minutes to just make fun of one of the most influential people in my life, you know. But what I was thinking about was that all these major moments in my life, Pastor Jerry was there. My first vision trip with World Vision in the current role was leading a team and Pastor Jerry. When I was baptized, Pastor Jerry was there. And really, the seeds of the calling of God on my life happened, as he mentioned, at a missions conference at Calvary Chapel, Spring Valley at the time, now Awaken Las Vegas. And he was instrumental in being a channel that God would use to influence my life for greater things. And as he kind of said, this space is meant to be that, to be helpful to one another with the greater things that God has entrusted to us. And so it is such an honor and a privilege to not only come into this place and to worship, most certainly, but also to lean in collectively on God's heart for mission. God's heart for the world. That which breaks his heart the most is what he has entrusted in us. And as an apologetic to that trust, we are living examples of what God can do amongst the least of these. We are walking testimonies of the redemptive work of Christ. And so we're going to be pressing into that. I'm super excited for you. I think, as Jerry mentioned, I work for World Vision. Back just orange. When you see orange, you know World Vision. I'm not thrilled about the color either, but it is the international color of hope. And so you can find me back at that booth today. I would love to meet with you. I'd love to share a little bit more in depth of what we are doing. Now, I have been tasked with kicking us off, really pressing into the theme of not only defining the mission of God, but the origins of the mission of God. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3. I've entitled this message, Blessed to be a Blessing, God's Mission from the Start. I'll go ahead and read, we'll pray, and then we'll dive right in. Sound good? Okay, all right. This is that famous portion of scripture, of course, when the missional heart and nature of God breaks through in a new way. The question is like, how will God redeem and reconcile his creation? We find definition being given to it here. It says this, in Genesis 12:1, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for preceding our arrival into this place. You have prepared this time for us. And I pray, as was prayed at the tail end of worship, that you would cultivate within us something perhaps that has laid dormant, something that has been deferred, something that has been maybe shelved when we're talking about the mission of God. Lord, I know that you desire, you showcase a passion for calling the most vulnerable and then releasing them for transformation. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would cultivate within us. Would you awaken within us a not only sense of wonder, but even as we're seeing here on the stage, a posture of saying, here I am, send me. It's in your name we pray this and all things. Amen and amen. I love the clarity of this conference. It's entitled Join the Mission. It's very clear. It's a strong appeal. There, you can't come into this place and think, like, what am I supposed to get out of this, right? It is put right in front of you. What you're getting out of this is an invitation to join the mission. And we know that there is a need to join the mission right now. As Jesus would say, the harvest is at hand. The laborers are few. Certainly, we're seeing the advancement of the gospel spread throughout the world. We say, yes. yes and amen. Certainly it's contested, to be sure, but we are also seeing a moment in the life of our church. I'm not privy to the time to be able to unpack all the research that our org partners with, like organizations like Barna, to tell you, but in short, I will tell you this. Gen Z is the revival generation. The next generation, there's people with fear and trembling right now, and it's not the church. It's the faith of atheism and agnosticism as the next generation is open to the things of God. And so right now, we have a tremendous need to fill the gap, fill the funnel of people who will entrust and welcome in this next generation. And so we pray for laborers for the harvest. We pray for people to step into a kingdom moment, a God-sized moment. Well, as we dive into the mission of God, it's helpful for us to define it. What is the mission? And certainly all of the speakers will be unpacking this. And I think I have it on the screen behind me. And I'm going to have to do one of these things. Okay, so this is a robust definition of the mission of God. Certainly the mission of God is more robust than even this, but this is the definition that I'm going to be using. The mission of God is to glorify himself, that God would be glorified, that God would sit on the throne, that God would be worshiped, that God would be known. And I see that now because if we have motivations for mission that are outside of God's glory, then what we will discover is a sense of lacking. At best, and failure at worst. And so the mission of God is that he'd be glorified by redeeming and reconciling people to himself through Christ Jesus. That's our base text today, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. So that is the mission of God. And what that looks like is forming a new community that reflects his love and his holiness and joins him on his mission until the renewal of all creation under his theme. Under his reign, redeeming and reconciling. This is the heart of the mission of God. What this looks like is brokenness being healed. Sins being forgiven, shame being dragged into the light and dispelled, victory over evil, creation itself restored, but at the core of it, that he would receive all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. That's why we started this conference with worship. That's why it's as much time as we're spending in workshops, we're spending before the throne of God. And so as we want to get serious about missions work, we have to get serious about Jesus ruling and reigning in our lives, in our hearts, that he would be magnified, glorified, not only here, but in the spaces of influence that he has given us. I would say this is a good working definition of the mission of God. All right, moving on now. If that is the mission of God, where then did the mission of God begin? You know, some people would say, well, didn't it begin with the church and the pouring out of Pentecost? Maybe perhaps it began with Jesus sent through the Great Commission, right? The disciples to make other disciples, baptize and teach them to obey all that he commanded of us. Maybe it began even when we just read Moses being called. God is a God who redeems, but he redeems through people. He associates through people. And the good news for us is to answer this question, we have Ephesians and 2 Timothy to give more definition. This is what Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says. It says, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoptions to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So two things that we're going to unpack here. The first one is that the mission of God began before creation, before the foundations of the world. And the second is the mission of God is associated with blessing. And I want to speak to both. The mission of God began before the eternal, the eternal joyful fellowship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The inner life of God is a life of love and hospitality and care one for the other. Sorry, I need water. It's very warm here. I got off the plane last night at like 11:30. Love your airport, by the way. Security is a breeze. And it was like 175. I was like, oh my God. Excuse me. No bueno. Jesus, come soon. That's what I said. Okay. All right. The mission of God, it began in and is framed by hospitality, by love, by care. When we look into the inner life of God, there's a word that theologians use. It's called perikosis, and I'm not Greek. I was raised in Vegas and did a lot of ministry in the west side of Chicago, so, you know, vocabulary is not my strength for sure. But perikosis is a word that is used to describe the mystery of the inner life of God. It's called the divine dance, a space where there is perfect and intimate mutual indwelling. There's a place where the relationship lacks nothing, where it's never strained, where it's never selfish, where it's never distant. It was from this overflow that God creates. And when we think about how the Trinity relates one to the other, we think about how the Father proclaims his favor over the Son. We think about the Son withdrawing from the crowds to sit in fellowship with God, in intimacy with God. We see the Son deferring to the way of the Holy Spirit, saying, it's better that I leave, that the Helper would come. We find that there is this relationship within the inner life of God that frames the very mission that we are aligning ourselves to. So God created, not out of need or loneliness or boredom, but out of the fullness of his divine love, and he creates a space for humanity to share in it. I'm trying to paint a picture whilst also not robbing from the next sessions. You know, I called my brother the other day. I'm like, hey, here's my points. What am I stealing? And he gave me all these great points, and I'm totally going to steal them. The first one is, no, I'm not going to do that. Never. Is the good news good? Is the gospel transformational? Is the mission we're providing salvation, does it just stop there? Hey, salvation is the starting point. It's not the only thing. It's an outworking of the salvation. Is the good news really, really good? This is what God is calling us to be a part of reconciling. God did not need us. He desires us. He wants us. And how we define the mission of God frames our vision of who he is. On one hand, is he a good God? Do communities need to be reconciled to him? Why? And practically, I mean, specifically, that's why all the vendors that are here are so good, because they're giving definition to the good news. The other side of it is how we define the mission of God gives us an understanding of the scale of sin and brokenness. We can't talk about the mission of God without talking about the sin problem. When sin entered the story on a simple form, it fractured relationship. It fractured relationship with God. It fractured relationship with each other. It fractured relationship within creation itself. Sin at its core is separation. Think about the fall. What's the first thing that happens? I mean, they go and they hide. They separate from a good and loving God, fellowship with God. The second thing they do is they frantically try to cover up their nakedness. They're filled with shame. That covering even is a separation one from the other, a protection. Do I trust you? Can I truly be vulnerable with you? Sin at its core is separation. In that moment, God immediately responds through redemption. He immediately responds with covering, closing the gap, bridging the distance, restoring what was lost. And so from the beginning to the end, the mission of God is about uniting what has been separated. And the Bible gives us a picture for that. The picture is blessing. Blessing. Blessing in the Old Testament and the New Testament is associated namely with the presence of God, but it's associated with life and fruitfulness and provision and power and inheritance and mission. You might be seeing what I'm doing here. I'm trying to fill out the missional heart of what God has entrusted us to do. I'm also trying to make the longest introduction ever, right? I'm trying to take 15 minutes introduction. Very classic Chuck Smith. This is totally for free, you guys. I'm just going to go for it because you have the energy and the emotion, and I want to see you so drained by the time Pastor Derek comes up here and preach. I went to Calvary Chapel Bible College in Marietta towards the tail end of Pastor Chuck's life. And Chuck Smith was such a treasure. He would spend so much time cultivating the calling in just the next generation. A lot of people didn't kind of know that, I think, maybe. But he would come to the Bible college all the time. He'd be wheeled out in his little wheelchair, and he would just sit with us, and he would ask us about what God was doing in ministry. And part of us going to Bible college is we had to listen to all of Chuck Smith's message through the Bible. Back in our day, we had the tapes. So, you know, you pay the $7,000 to get this, you know, briefcase of tapes, and then you play it on like 3x speed or whatever. And what I learned about Chuck Smith was he was so anointed, but he had the longest introductions in the world. I mean, I would go to bed during the introduction, and I'd wake up, and he just would start the introductory prayer. Anyways, that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about here, apart from just launching the introduction. We finally get to the call of Abram. And in the call of Abram, we see God's mission in motion. He says a couple things in a few verses that stand out to you. The first one is Abram, and the next one is go, and then the next one is blessing, and then the next one is Abram went. And I think that that's a perfect progression of what God does when he calls us into things. And I'm going to unpack a little bit as to why. The first one is that God doesn't just call Abram, he sends him. God doesn't just reconcile a person, he forms a people. Not for their own sake, but so that the nations will be blessed. Look at Abram. His name means exalted father, and without doing a full study, you can see some pain all over that. Just prior to this, Abram lost his father. Abram lost a brother. Abram, is what we see, is anything but a father. He is not exalted because his life is filled with barren things, and God calls him by name. But then in Genesis chapter 17, we find this principle that God calls us as we are, but sends us into what we will become. Genesis chapter 17, he says, "No longer will your name be called Abram, but it will be called Abraham, because I've made you a father of all nations." We should see ourselves as Abram. God calls us, he sees us, he loves us, he wastes nothing. He speaks to not only the vulnerabilities, but he transforms them into good news. It also tells us that God wants to do something greater in our lives. So much of, and trust me, 26 weekends a year I'm at a different church. So I do a ton of traveling. I see so many people in my generation. I'm a spry, young, 22-year-old male. Now I'm actually 42. No one laughs at that, ever. They're just like, well, you're living in delusion, old man. But so many people in our churches live deferred lives. So many people think that the best is behind them. Their great contribution looks like showing up one Sunday out of every three. Their greatest contribution might be even holding a Bible study. And what we find is that God wants to do exceptionally and exponentially more in your life than you can actually think or imagine if you are willing to be like Abram and just say, I'm going to go. That our words would be seen in our posture of moving forward. God wants to do something more in our lives. And Abram teaches us that God uses people who are willing to follow. God uses people who are willing to follow. Now, the mission of God is seen in how God calls people. As I've mentioned earlier, the call of God is always personal, and it's always disruptive. It's personal and disruptive. Look at what Abram hears from God. Go from your country, go from your kindred, go from your father's house to the land that I will show you. This is not a casual invitation. This is a call that disrupts everything. For Abram, this would say, leave your country. That's your national identity. No longer is your national identity the primary thing that defines who you are. For followers of Christ Jesus, man, and I love my country, don't get me wrong. I love my country, but I'm first a citizen of the kingdom of God. I first submit to the one over it all. Abram had to leave his country. Second, he said, leave your kindred. This is a family of origin. So many of us think God can't use me because there are so many things happening in my past. There are so many things that define who I am. And what God is saying is like, no, I'm giving you a new identity. I'm giving you a new family. And then thirdly, leave your father's house. This is the most painful by far of the whole thing for us, because the father's house for Abram meant his inheritance, it meant his security, it meant his future. It meant something. It was costly. This is where the rubber meets the road. Tim Keller, he once said this, God never pulls you in without sending you out. God never pulls us in without sending us out. You can't be a blessing unless you're willing to lose things, unless you're willing to let go, unless you're willing to lay it all on the altar. Because if we're unwilling to lay it all on the altar, I've got to ask the question, how big do we see what God has given us? How big are we seeing the fullness of life? I mean, we have the opportunity to boldly go into the throne room of grace, and we find ourselves with dusty Bibles. We find ourselves deferring to the lesser things. I love that old hymnal, spiritual psalm. It's so old, we don't know actually the origins of it. We know that it was sung in our country for over 200 years. How many of you have heard, Give Me Jesus? In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. When I lay my head at night, give me Jesus. When I go to die, give me Jesus. You can have all the world, but give me Jesus. Jesus, I want you to be magnified in my life. If we want to change the world, the gospel of Jesus, we have to be willing to be transformed by God and even more depend upon him to the greater things. Willing to lay it all down. Can't have a missions conference without extreme stories, so we're going to jump into extreme stories. I'm not going to steal your extreme stories. You've told me the stories are coming. I'm so excited about it. Everybody on the site's like, are you talking about me? Okay. But most of us know the story of Jim Elliot, right? Tip of the spear. 1956, Jim, four other missionaries, they were compelled by God's call to go to the most remote, unreached people in Ecuador. A people who are known for their isolation and violence. If there was ever a signpost that said, get off my lawn, it is these people. But they heard the voice of the Spirit to say go. So they prayed, they prepared, they went, it made first contact, and then they were killed. They were martyred for the sake of the gospel. We know that wasn't the end of the story. Even at age 29, Jim gave his life for people who didn't even know his name, but his wife, Elizabeth, his widow, would later return to the very tribe that killed her husband, and many came to faith in Jesus. Jim had written years earlier in his journal this principle. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives freely of what he cannot keep, what he cannot hoard, what he cannot contain, to gain what he cannot lose. That's the cost and the call of mission. And whereas that might be an extreme story, many of us would say, I don't feel called to go to these places. It is a call to greater dependence. It is a call to greater trust. It is a call to count the cost. Bonhoeffer, he once said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm willing to lay it all down that I can receive the very fullness of life. God's call is personal and it's disruptive. It's costly. I'm just getting rambly. You guys are going to get this. My wife is not listening to this, so I'm going to just go for it. I remember 23 years ago, Pastor Josh comes up to us and asks us to be a part of this church plant to Chicago. And I remember a moment of having to, in fear, because I was on staff, go home and I said, I think God is calling us to Chicago. Counting the cost is telling your wife that we are going to leave the entire family, go into the city of Chicago because there's a greater purpose in our life. And then I remember about 4 years ago, the Lord prompted my heart to move back. And I had to, in fear and trepidation, go to my wife again and say, I feel like God is calling us to leave Chicago and to go back. There's a cost when it comes to the call that God puts on your life. But there's also a blessing. That's what we see in Genesis chapter 12. You're blessed with the power and the presence of God. God doesn't just say to Abram, go. He also says, I will. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. Listen, you were looking, Abram, for your identity in your national identity. You were looking for it within your family. You were looking for it within your inheritance. And what I'm saying is I'm going to fulfill that longing of your heart more abundantly. But look to me. Don't miss the purpose. God says, I will do these things for you. God has laid out good plans, good works for us to walk according to his will. God's mission always begins with a call. It's costly. It'll cost comfort. It'll cost reputation. It'll cost safety. It'll cost plans, but it is worth it. And so a little application, what is God calling you out of right now in this season? What is God calling you into? Where's the step of faith and dependence? And the longer that I walk with Jesus, it gets harder. It was a heck of a lot easier to say yes to plant a church when I was 20, but now when God's calling things in my life, when I actually have stuff, you know, when I have maybe opportunities, it is hard to lay that down at the altar. But that's where the Jesus stuff happens. That's where the miraculous happens. God might not call you to a foreign country, but he is calling you to a surrendered life, to a life that is marked by going and following and the witness that God is asking of us. So the people of God continue on the mission of God. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is kind of our core text for today. It says, if anyone is in Christ, they are new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself, and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Let that sink in for a minute. God has reconciled you to himself. You are his. You are a new creation. There is a twofold thing. I think sometimes the problem when it comes to missions work, we can look at the commandment of Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, love your neighbor as yourself. And we can defer to one of those three commands. We can say, I need to live in the abundance of God, live just for myself. Or I need to live for God, I don't even care about myself or my neighbor. Or I need to just care for my neighbor. We can fail in all those things. And the foundation here is this, is that God has called you to life itself. God does not just discredit the value that you have as a new creation. If you are doing missions work, you're going to be such a bitter person if you do not see that you are a new creation. You're going to be such a bitter person if you do not see the good news of God restoring and redeeming and providing that intimacy within your life. If it's all about doing, 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 and no being with Jesus, then, man, you're going to burn out spectacularly. It's going to be a failure of seismic proportions. But, man, for people who say, I'm a new creation, I'm reconciled to God, I'm beloved by the Father, man, the potential and the power of what God could do through your life is exponential. So you've reconciled to God and also a reconciler for God. You're not saved from something. You are saved for something. We tend to stop at salvation like it's the finish line. We tend to stop at the starting line. Can you imagine training for a marathon for 6 months and you get to the starting point and then just walking back and going home? Man, no, we've been trained for something. We've been invited into something. This might be stealing from our other speakers, but I don't care. We're going to talk about what mission is not. There's misconceptions when it comes to missions work. The first one is missions isn't just about evangelism. Missions is also about disciple making, justice seeking, healing of the broken places. Now, I say that coming from a generation that does all of those things or seeks to do all those things without even opening our mouth and telling the world about the good news of Jesus. I love, I'm going to totally butcher this, but over in the foyer area, there's a big map of the world, and it says something like, Jerry, it says something like, go into all the nations and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is where the rubber meets the road as well. When was the last time we shared the good news? When was the last time we shared the good news? Some of you might be saying, I don't know the Romans road, man. I don't know like how to do it well. Have you spoken the gospel of what God has done in your own life? The places our missions field generally is where we work, in our home life. I had my pastor just this past Sunday said, when you go home into your house, would you proclaim the gospel over it? That might be a little bit Pentecostal, but do your kids know of the good news that God has done in the provision of your life, actualized, contextualized in your life to them? Man, I think we do fail short. I'm totally flipping my point here, but the idea of missions is holistic, but it also is accompanied by the proclamation of the gospel. How do I do that? We've got pastors in the house. They can teach you how to share the good news of Jesus. Secondly, missions isn't just for missionaries. You don't need a plane ticket. You need a surrendered heart. God's calling each and every one of us to be apprentice of Jesus, to share the good news. Missions isn't Western. It started in the heart of God. And then mission isn't optional. This isn't a side hustle. It isn't a side mission. It is a ministry. It is a church identity. I don't want Jerry to be the priest, the high priest in your work environment. He's a great guy. He's beautiful. He mocks me every time he walks in the room with his majesty. I'm going to just take a moment, let that sink in. God's given you to that person. Some of us are so like just disappointed with our work. Some of us are so like, you go in and you clock, you know, some of us still have to punch that ticket and we're like, oh, I can't wait till I get to go home. I can't wait till I get to my Bible study or my church community. Man, like, is there a redemptive edge? Why did God put you there? Find the redemptive edge of where he has placed you. Find the redemptive edge of your neighbor. I'm going to get a little spicy here. I remember being in, and I was an old guy in Bible college. I planted the church. I needed a theological framework. So I was like 30 going through Bible college. And there's a well-known professor at this Bible college. You guys might have heard of this person. And it just so happened that my boss was next door neighbors with my professor, which is amazing. It was so good. And I was talking to my boss at the time in this little distribution company, and I asked him, I was like, oh, you know this professor. Yeah, like, do you know what he does? No, no clue. Oh, do you know, like, what he's written? He's written these 5 books of pretty influential. No clue. I was like, well, has he ever told you about Jesus? What are you talking about? And so then in class, I just happened to repeat that in front of 70 people. I got in trouble. I had a conversation afterwards, but I just said, listen, we are here talking about the mission of God, and you haven't even opened your mouth to the one who doesn't know him. It broke my heart. And I got rebuked. It's a good rebuke. I'll take it. I'll stand on it as well. But this idea, God has given you neighbors. How am I on time? Okay, I've got time. I find that we were living in the 5th most dangerous neighborhood, gun violence in the city of Chicago. Everything you think about within Chicago was our backyard. During the riots, my Dollar Tree burned to the ground. You know, it was out of control. And the core issue, gospel issue in that neighborhood was a lack of fathers. People would, you come into your home, but just dads weren't around. And now we move to Colorado Springs and we live in suburbia. Everything you think about suburbia is where we live right now, right? But 90% of our neighbors are military. And so you know what the problem is that with that? Is a lack of fathers. Dads are just not around. They're either deployed or they're distant emotionally at home, and we have families that are screaming for stability within their house. You know what the core issue that I found in both is actually inviting people into your home. And it's hard. It was hard to have a barbecue. It's hard to strike up a conversation. It's hard to speak to the deeper matters that men are facing within our own community. And that's a kingdom vision that God has kind of entrusted to us, but God has entrusted you to the same thing. Do you know your neighbors? Are you inviting neighbors to sources of life? Should be your home, should be your life, but should be your church community as well. And so I want to just speak into that. Mission isn't optional. Mission is the very identity of the church. So what does this mean for you? It means your life is not small. It means your job, your neighborhood, the season of life that you are in is shaped by mission. It means that you've been a recipient of grace, so live like it. Be a carrier of it. You've been saved for something. You've been called into something. You've been sent with something. As J.D. Greer put it, God wants to multiply your life. But the journey begins when you take your hands and open them to God. When you take the things that he's entrusted to you and seeing him multiply them for his glory, for his purpose, for his life. One of my favorite novels of all time is Les Miserables, Victor Hugo. You guys probably have not read the book. It's like 1,700 pages on a bridge. It's obnoxious, to be honest with you. Victor Hugo, though, had such sway over the French people, such influence over the French people, and in part because when the Iron Band was closing, when revolution was exploding, he had a choice to make. He had a choice to go to the cries of a vulnerable people or to flee to the comfort of the countryside. And it was said that he took the last train into the city so that he could be held captive with the people. Identify with the people, learn of the needs of the people. And so when he wrote Les Miserables, one of the greatest novels of all time, a novel that is, now I'm like selling it. I work for Barnes & Noble. It's a story of law and grace and transformation and separation from God. It's a story of a man named Jean Valjean. When he wrote that book, the French people identified with it. He seeded in that book the kingdom principle, the mission principle that we've been talking about this whole time. He seeded in that book the good news of Jesus. And when people read it, they saw themselves in it, in the main character of Jean Valjean. Okay, now we get to Jean Valjean. I know, I need to stop. I'm hearing the voice of the master saying, just pray. Jean Valjean was one who was arrested trying to feed a starving child, and 19 years of hardened ministry. He gets out. He finds that he's a labeled criminal, so he can't even change his circumstances, and he's bitter with the world. He's bitter with God until he confronts a bishop, until he confronts a man that is willing to count the cost. And so he's welcomed into this home. He's embraced as a brother. And in the home, he wakes up in the middle of the night. He robs the priest. He hits him over the head, and inevitably he's caught and dragged back to the person who was so generous with him. And the bishop says, well, Jean Valjean said true. Jean Valjean took the gift, but you forgot the best of it. And so even as blood is falling down the bishop's head, he gives him the spoil of his life. He gives him the gift of his life. He gives him all of the wealth of his life. And then he says this word, it will ring in my heart forever. He says, as I find it in my notes, it rings in my heart, but I can't remember it. Kind of idea, but I don't even know where this is. ChatGPT failed me. I'm kidding. It's a joke. Calm down. We're in this together. But he says something like this. He says, "With this silver, I've redeemed your soul for God. I've reconciled you to God through this moment. It's a moment of reconciliation. Now, what are you going to do with it?" And through the whole 1,700 pages of that book, we see him wrestling with that tension. I've been redeemed for a purpose. My life isn't just about my past. How do I be a blessing to those who are most vulnerable? And I see in that a picture of what God wants to do with us. What has he placed in our hands? That just like the boy with the bread and the fish, if we brought to him, he would miraculously multiply to feed the hungry, to care for the poor, to make clear the pathway to the kingdom of God. And just as the bishop stood at the door, just as Abram was blessed to be a blessing, now we stand in the same place, called, blessed, and sent to live so that others might experience a redeemed life. And so my prayer is, as we are going through today, that the Holy Spirit would challenge you, would comfort you, would peel back some of the hardness of our lives and the walls of our own heart. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for today. I want to thank you for a church that cares about your mission. I want to honor the pastoral team here. I want to honor those who've stood up and said, here I am, Lord, send me, use me. Would you amplify your good news that I've experienced in my life to those in desperate need? We love you, Lord. It's your name we pray. Amen and amen.